Now, this joke, when I first start out, you might think, this isn't going to go good. But trust me, it's funny and it's all right. There was a Hindu holy man, a Jewish holy man, and a lawyer. They're not walking into a bar, so relax. They were all stranded and ended up at a farmer's house together one late evening. They needed a place to stay. So they knock on the door, and the farmer answers, and they say, hey, we all need a place to stay for the night. The farmer said, I'd love to take care of you guys, but I only got room for two people in the house. One of you's going to have to go in the barn. Well, okay. So the Hindu holy man said, I'll go on out. I'll sleep in the barn. So they all got settled in for the night, and all of a sudden, everybody's about to sleep. They heard a bang, bang, bang on the door, and the farmer goes downstairs, opens the door. It was the Hindu holy man. He said, I'm sorry, I can't sleep out there. There's a cow out there. Okay, all right. And the Jewish holy man said, well, I can sleep out in the barn. That's not a problem. And so he heads out. Everybody gets laid down. They're about to sleep. They heard a bang, bang, bang on the door. Farmer goes down to the door, opens it up. It's the Jewish holy man. He said, well, I can't sleep in the barn. There's a pig. There's a pig out in the barn. They all look at the lawyer. Lawyer said, fine, I'll sleep in the barn. Everybody gets settled down for the night. They're just about to fall asleep, and they heard a bang, bang, bang. Farmer rips off his covers, stomps down the stairs, opens the door, and there stood the cow and the pig, and they both said, we can't sleep out there. There's a lawyer out there. I borrowed it, so you can borrow it. Tell anybody you want. All right. We are continuing our series this morning. Today is the last Sunday of our series, Room for Doubt. And I hope this has been a blessing to you. I know personally for myself, these are a lot of things I learned in Bible college, which has been 10 or so years ago for me now. I'm getting old. And I've brushed up on some things. It's helped me with my own faith. And I hope it's helped you as well with the doubtful questions sometimes that arises and the doubts that our culture has that we as Christians have a responsibility to give an answer for. Because the Bible commands the Christian to be able to give an answer for the faith that you have. And so that's why we went through this. And this morning, we're tackling another tough question. The tolerance, truth, and exclusive claims of Christ. Because Jesus, no bones about it, made a very final statement about himself to his disciples. And we're going to look at that this morning. But first, we'll watch the last of our video of this group. You've probably realized by now, they have no faith. They don't believe in God or the Bible or Jesus Christ. And it's not to cause you to do that, but it's to open up us to the reality that that's what our culture as a whole is beginning to believe. And we shouldn't be shocked by this, but the shocking thing is many times Christians, we don't have an answer. So that's why we're doing this. Let's watch the video and we'll continue to move on.
Why do I have to do this in order for you to allow me into your kingdom, for instance, right?
I just couldn't come to terms with the idea that there is the one way, the truth, and the life when there's so many people that claim to have that one path.
What is it? John 3:16, right?
Hey, what you believe is what you believe.
God loved the world, so loved the world, he gave his only son.
If that's what you find comfort in?
So that whoever believes in him shall...
And you want to believe that?
Not perish, but live everlasting life, right?
Then great.
How can you exclude the rest of the world and say that your club got it right?
I feel like having a right way and a wrong way doesn't always work.
Like, what is that one thing that really resolutes with you and your soul that lets you know that you've got it right?
In order to believe that John 3:16 is the absolute truth, I would need God to tell me that, not you or a pastor or my friend or my sister or my mother. You know, I would need God to tell me that.
There must have been something that lets you know that this is the only way. And how come I don't know that yet?
If God were to say to me that that's that simple, there would be nothing stopping me from embracing that.
I'd like to know why Jesus is the only way to God. I've always had this idea that if there is a heaven, good people should be allowed to get into heaven, regardless of what their religious beliefs are. Is Jesus Christ the only way to you because you say so and I just have to deal with it?
I don't like that at all. It really rubs me the wrong way.
What's the valid reason that he is the only way I can get to you? Why can't you accept me as I am, as a good person?
Kind of like a arrogance to it a little bit.
I have a sense of, an immediate sense of seclusion when I hear, I have to believe this specific thing, or, sorry.
Yeah, I mean, even as connected of a world as we have now, there's still plenty of people that will never hear the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's not their fault.
If there is one God, why is there so many different religions, I guess? Which one is right, or why is there so many choices?
I'm not taking a leap of faith off the deep end until I've got a little bit more evidence to trust that I'm going to come out all right on that other side. And I'm open to having that evidence and having that reason for me to take that leap. I just haven't found it.
The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's tough. To live at peace with everyone. Now you have to understand the context to which Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Romans, was writing it to the church, the Christians in Rome in the first century, at a time where the sensitivity in that city and in this culture was very high towards Christians. The Romans had their own God system, and Caesar was God. And, well, the Christians, well, Jesus was Jesus, and they had one God. And so the Romans persecuted the Christians and made life very difficult for them. And at this point in history, enough Jews had moved and migrated out of Israel that they lived in Rome as well. And so the Jews despised the Christians as well because they followed Jesus, as the book of Acts calls it, the way. And Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And he's telling that to a group whose culture surrounding them would make this very difficult. Now, for us today, we've got to live peaceable with our spouses. We've got to live peaceable with our children, which at times can be very difficult. We have to be peaceable with our neighbors, even when they burn their leaves on a nice day and you put the laundry out on the line to dry because you thought I'd save energy and help the environment. Or open your house and let it air out and it gets filled with smoke. But you got to live peaceable lives. You have to live peaceable lives at your work, at your employment, when you're ready to pull the other person's hair out, not your own. Democrats and Republicans are after each other. It's in the news all the time. There's no peace around the world, yet Romans 12:18 says to live peaceable lives. You maybe see the bumper stickers that say coexist. It became popular a few years ago. I like that idea that we should get along. The Bible says so. That we should coexist and learn to understand each other's differences. There's that word tolerance. And tolerance used to mean kind of a simple thing. I see what you believe. I'll believe what I believe. We'll learn to get along. But that definition has changed over the last few decades. And instead of it being, we'll learn to get along, it's, well, I believe what I believe, and that's truth, and you believe what you believe, and that's truth, so everybody's truth. Everybody's right. No one's wrong. And that works. That's okay in certain realms, like myself. I think the Cardinals are the best team. Now, if I were to discuss and debate with Cub fans, they'd say, well, no, my team's the best team. And they would say, the Cubs, well, we just won the World Series. And I'd say, well, we've won 11 of them. And we could go back and forth and round. Now, in all reality, baseball and our teams, they don't really matter that much. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's a different story. You see, we are to seek truth. The Bible says that Christians are to seek the truth, to be lovers of the truth. And when it comes to spiritual decisions, that we should search for the truth and follow wherever the truth may lead us. Not just any haphazard thought or philosophy, but we follow the facts where they can lead us to. And, well, Jesus made a pretty bold claim about himself. Jesus made the claim that, yes, I indeed am the truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a pretty exclusive claim, isn't it? Jesus wasn't trying to hide the truth. He wasn't telling it in a parable form where you had to really concentrate and decide what he meant. But he plainly told his disciples. And this was just hours before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane and his trial and his death on the cross. He was comforting, in John chapter 14, his disciples. That chapter is famous for the mansions that are in heaven that Jesus described. And he's comforting them because he's telling them, I won't be with you much longer. Yet, you're going to face persecution, and you need to know the truth. That I, Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life. And that you follow after me, and that will be your path to God, to eternal life. And this statement perturbed people. It set them off. That's why the Pharisees rushed Jesus into a haphazard trial in the middle of the night when no one could view what was going on. The whole matter was illegal to their law, yet they did it anyhow, and they crucified him. And throughout the generations, people have looked at Christianity and said, there's other ways, okay? Some will say, I don't even believe in this Jesus. He was a man, but that's it. But I don't believe in these things. It's made them upset. In our culture today, this is a controversial thing. Well, why is it so controversial? I want to look at three great myths about religion. It helps us to cure the situation. That, as a Christian, we're looked at as very narrow-minded, bigoted towards people who believe otherwise. So let's start with the first one. Myth number one, when you get down to it, all religions are basically the same. There are many that say if you strip away the methodology and the little quirks that different religions have, at the nuts and bolts of things, they're all the same. All spiritual paths lead to the same God or the same eternal life or a heaven of some sort. It's kind of like a mountaintop experience. The mountaintop is the pinnacle. It's what you want to reach. But to reach the top of the mountain, well, you can take all kinds of different paths to get there. And all the different religions and minds, philosophies throughout our world, they will all eventually lead you there. But that's simply not the truth. There's a few agreements, like in Islam, agrees with Christianity that there is a God, that there is one God. But that's about it. And if you look at all other religions, it's much the same. And in John 14:6, Jesus made a claim that's much, much different than any other religion makes. It was once said like this, that other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you how to find truth. But Jesus said, I am the truth. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation. But Jesus said, I am the way to eternal life. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you how to become enlightened. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you the door that leads to God. But Jesus said, I am that door. And then Jesus adds, so follow me. And so when you look at all religions in our culture, in our world, they're not the same. After all, Christianity stands out much more from all the others. You can't harmonize them all together and decide they're all the same. All other religions are based on doing. You have to do in your religion. I watched a special last Sunday evening on TV about the Hindu religion, and a man went there in India to discover what it is that they believe. And I knew some, but not all of what I was told. That in the Hindu religion, they have a hierarchy, a caste system. And in your life, you try to build up enough karma that when you die and you're recreated again, when you come back to live another life, that you bump up the scale. And once you reach the top, after you die, then you've reached it and you go to a heaven. Now, unfortunately, there's the people on the bottom. Those are the people that literally clean the sewers, take care of the trash. These people are called the untouchables. These were the very people that Mother Teresa went to minister to. And unfortunately, in that situation, they're told you must do. You must do and must do and must do for this God, this Hindu religion, to catapult you up. But unfortunately, it never happens because it's a doing religion. Christianity is completely opposite. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul tells us, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of your legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And in those two verses, you don't read anything that says, but you must do. got to do this, you got to jump through this hoop, you got to pay this amount of money, you've got to respect this certain people, and eventually one day you'll make it. It doesn't say that. It says that Jesus did it for you and he nailed your sin to the cross. What was nailed to the cross literally? Jesus' body. You see, Jesus took your sin upon himself and he did it for you. There's a doing religion, but then there's a done religion. And what Christianity is a done faith, because Jesus has done it for you. So not all religions are created equally. And God wouldn't go around the world causing people to have certain beliefs and certain religious ideologies so that they could all eventually get to him. God doesn't operate that way. No, he sent his son, Jesus, who is the way. The second myth is this. This one's a little long, so stick with me, this point. Even though Christianity might be different from the other religions, it's still just one philosophy among many, and it's no more valid than any other system of belief. So in layman's terms, what that means is your truth and my truth are truths we're all right. Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. Now, as a Christian, we're told in Romans 12, 18 to be peaceable people. And so I can listen to that and I can respect your belief, but that doesn't mean I have to believe it and adopt it for myself. Because a heated debate isn't going to solve any type of discussion that you may have. You may have been in a heated discussion with someone. They got very upset with you. And if you get upset back with them, what happens? No resolution. Probably more problems. As the old saying goes, calmer heads prevail. Well, the Apostle Paul knew a young man named Timothy who was going into the ministry. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 25, he speaks to this. He said, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." We have to be gentle with people. We have to listen, yet guide and direct in a loving manner and way, so that God in time can change that person's heart and their life. I love living in the United States. I'm so glad that our founding fathers wrote the Constitution that has set up how we exist as a society. But there's one thing about the Constitution. It gives us the freedom of religion. It's not the freedom to be a Christian in America, but it's the freedom of all religions. Yet that doesn't make all religions the truth. So how do we know that Jesus was telling the truth? We talked a few weeks back about Jesus, about his miracles, about the healings that he performed. And how in the world can we verify that Jesus was really the Son of God? Well, we learned that we can verify that through Old Testament prophecy. As we talked weeks before that, we talked about how the Bible is accurate. It's not some lost book, lost to time. But that the Bible is very, very accurate. More accurate than any ancient literature. No question about it. And so we know that prophecy about Christ's life that happened 700, 1,000 years before he was even born, and then it all came true as you read about the accounts of his life in the Gospels. Well, Jesus is who he said he is. Also, Jesus performed miracles. And when you read the Gospels, no one doubted the miracles. He did miracles that no one else could do. Not to elevate his own stature. He did them to reach out to help others. And then also we know because of his resurrection. So Christianity isn't just one philosophy, yet it's a reality. The third myth is this. Christians are narrow-minded or snobbish when they say that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. We kind of get that rap. We can swallow it and accept it. But how is it we can explain this to someone who feels that way about you as a Christian? Let me give you this illustration. Perhaps you could use this as well. A mother and father welcome their brand new baby girl into the world. She develops jaundice, which is a disorder from the liver that turns the skin yellowish and the whites of the eyes yellow. And the doctor tells him, if you put this little baby girl under a certain light or in the sunshine, it'll draw this out of her and restore her health, and she won't have jaundice anymore. It may take some time, but be patient and do these orders. And so the parents think, it sounds kind of foolish to me. And they take the child home and they dip it in bleach and they scrub its skin trying to get the yellowness off. And it doesn't work. They bring the child back for the checkup, and the doctor said, what's going on here? They said, well, we dipped her in bleach, we scrubbed her, tried to scrub it clean. They said, I'm a doctor. I've done the training, I've learned, and I know exactly what it would take for this child to overcome jaundice. All that you had to do was listen to what I said. Now, would that be narrow-minded if the parents would have actually listened to the doctor? No. That wouldn't have been narrow-minded. That would have been listening to the person who had the answers. And for you and I, each and every one of us have an infection as well. That's the infection of sin in our lives. And there's one cure. And as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is Jesus that cleanses us. So we're not narrow-minded. We just know the truth. We follow the facts where they lead, and it leads right to Jesus Christ. Now the other term is we can be snobbish. We can be... Oh, you just think you know it all. You got all the answers, don't you? Let me use another illustration that perhaps you could use. A new country club opens up down the road. At this country club, in order to get even through the front gate, you got to pay some money. Once you get in the front gate, before they even let you in the doors of the building, you got to mow the yard. Then once you get inside the front doors of the country club, you got to pay an inordinate amount of money, and you got to keep paying dues month after month. Now, this country club's a little different. You got to work. You got to stay down here. And you want to try to work your way up the ladder. Now, to do that, you got to continue to pay your dues. You got to work and you got to sacrifice. And, well, you got to do things. And in time, you may elevate yourself in this country club. But if you mess up once, well, you end up back down here. Sorry. Then down the street, a little further, another country club opens up. It's got a big gate all the way around it. Funny thing, though. This country club, the gate that lets you in to the yard, is always open. And you walk on down the sidewalk to the front door of the building, and that door is open too, and you find out it's always open. And when you walk in the door, there's a group of people that say, hey, you're here, welcome. Come on in. Now, which country club sounds snobbish? I'd hope you say the first one. And that is the religion of doing. But Christianity is the faith of done. That it has already been done for you because of Jesus Christ. Question was asked here, and you may have thought this, but what about all the people around the world who don't know Jesus? Perhaps have never heard that name. They've never seen a Bible. Perhaps the Bible has never even been translated into the language that they speak, that they can read. What about those people? I did some research and some missionary websites that tells that there are 7.2 billion people on our planet. It's a lot. And 3 billion of that are unreached people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Someday, hopefully they will, but that's a lot of people. That's almost half of the people in our world. Now, what about those folks? Well, our God is a just God, but He's also a loving God. Now, the book of Romans tells us that we understand, there's an understanding in the human heart that there must be a creator or a God of some sort because of nature and all the things that we encounter and the things that we see. A child being born, you have to wonder, this just doesn't happen by chance. Yet there are those in certain regions of our world who understand there must be something, but they don't know it's Jesus. And I don't think that God will ever cast someone to hell because of lack of information. But we'll be judged based upon our heart and what we know. Now, what we will be judged on is if you have heard, yet you don't act upon that and place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's where judgment comes into play. So those of you listening today, it's not a case of ignorance, of not knowing. But it's a case of obedience. It's a case of answering the call to what Jesus has given. Jesus said of himself that I am the door and that you enter through me to the gates of heaven, and the door widely opens for you. Jesus also said that there are two roads in life. There's the wide road that many will find, and that road leads to destruction or an eternal life of hell. Yet there's another road Jesus describes as a narrow road, yet that road leads to eternal life. That's Jesus. That's the path, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And along the path of destruction, there's no guardrails to keep you on the road. Yet when you travel the narrow road, you have this. You have the Word of God as the guardrails of your life to guide you down the path that Jesus Christ has freely given to you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no shame in believing that, because he is. The Bible tells us so. And we know that God's Word has stand the test of time, and it will continue to do so. For those of you who have already made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, it's not a test of what you know, but what are you now doing? Because we are called, after we come to Christ, to be a servant, to serve him and his kingdom so that others can be brought in to the kingdom as well. So I challenge you there. We're going to have our song of invitation this morning, and if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to call on his name, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we welcome you this morning with open arms. If you'd like to make the Paint a Christian Church your church home, where you come to be a part of this family of believers, then we welcome you with open arms as well. Let's stand and let's sing our song of invitation.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Ooh. 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 There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
worship with us this morning. I hope that you have a wonderful week. Starting next week, we'll start a new series of messages. We're going to, for the next 5 weeks leading up to Easter or Resurrection Sunday, we will be looking at the last week of Jesus' life, starting with Palm Sunday. I know it's not correct on the calendar, but it's how it works out with the messages. We'll be going into that triumphal entry next week and right through the last week of Christ's life. So I hope you come and are a part of that leading up to Easter. Hope you all have a wonderful week. Don't forget about all the things going on around the church. And if you would, bow your heads with me at a closing prayer, and we'll have our closing chorus. Dear Heavenly Father, it's been a blessing to be here this morning in your name. We thank you, God, for sending your Son. We thank you for the claims that your Son made, that we know that there is an assured way to you, and that leads right through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for every heart in this room that, Lord, we can have the confidence to place our faith in you and to continue living the Christian life, knowing, Father, that you have prepared a wonderful and great place for us in eternity. And that path that leads us there is led by your Son, Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice that he made. Father, I thank you for the ways you bless our lives, how you richly increase them through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up to you those on our prayer list, those that are sick and ailing. We continue to ask your blessing upon them. Please walk with each person out these doors today, Father. Guide and direct each and every one of us throughout this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.